It was quite the appropriate song. This morning, as you may notice, our second lesson that we'll be spending the next half hour on, we'll be dealing with, it's entitled, Right, Left, or in other words, The Christian Walk. What a more appropriate song, talking about us marching to Zion. By definition, walking can be defined a few ways, can be defined as putting one foot in front of the other. Yet when dealing with the Christian walk, this isn't the case. Walk, by definition, when it concerns the Christian walk, is that of a manner of living, a conduct, a behavior. It's interesting that I think it'd be good if we relate the two, because physical walk, our physical walk and our Christian walk very much parallel each other. Physically, in order to take a single step, there's quite a bit involved. It's quite the intricate system. An impulse is formed in the posterior gyrus of your cerebral cortex of your brain. At this point, it travels down your brainstem through your spinal cord into your lumbar and sacral plexus. At this point, it divides. Divides into two major nerves. Divides into your femoral nerve and your sciatic nerve. At this point, I could talk for maybe an hour of all the smaller, more minute nerves that it divides into to lead to the 112 muscles that form your lower extremity and the 62 bones of your leg. All of this to take a single step. This doesn't even mention all the other systems of your body that assist in this action. Doesn't even mention the circulatory system, the food that you digest to give you the energy to take that step. Walking, something we do every day, a step is just unthought of. We don't even think about it, yet it's an intricate part of our daily life. It's an intricate part that has lots of details. And likewise, I have half an hour to talk about the Christian walk, full of details, intricacies. The Christian walk is found here. This is the Christian walk, and yet we won't be able to cover nearly all of it in a half hour's time. Yet just like our physical walk is intricate and detailed, our Christian walk is as well. I'd first like to begin in Romans, the 6th chapter, because it's here where our walk begins. In talking about the intricacies of our physical walk, likewise, there's many things and many things that the Bible relates to walking. And it's here that we begin in Romans 6 and verse 4. We find it said that even before we can... Pardon me. Before we can even begin our walk, certain events must take place. Romans 6 and 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here we find the first point to be made, and that is that when we are baptized, this is the beginning of our journey. This is the gate to the journey that we have in our Christian walk. I'd like to take opportunity to kind of give you a brief outline of what we'll be discussing, the first of which is being, what does our walk consist of? The second, we'll go and talk about what causes us to stumble. Finally, we'll wrap up with a few specifics about our Christian walk. But here in Romans 6, we find the gate to beginning the life as a Christian, the beginning the journey of a Christian. And that is, first of all, to be baptized. Without this, your walk is nothing. It's not a Christian walk. It's something else, and we'll talk about that later. But notice what is said here in Romans, the very last part of this, that we're to rise and walk in newness of life. Our walk is in newness of life. Just as we emulate Christ by baptism, just as we emulate his death, being buried in the grave and rising again, we too, buried in baptism, rise again, and Jesus, we emulate Jesus likewise by following after his footsteps. We rise to walk after him. A few of the traits of the Christian walk that the Bible brings out in 1 John, the 2nd chapter in the 6th verse, we find it mentioned, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Talking about what we just talked about. If you say that you're a Christian, then you should walk after Christ walked. We should follow in Christ's footsteps. We should emulate his life. And again, in Colossians 2 and 6, we find this again mentioned about walking after Christ. Turn with me there to Galatians chapter 2, here in verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Notice a few of the things here mentioned. Verse 6 brings out that we should walk in him, walk in Christ. But look down towards verse 6, the things that cause us to walk in Christ. We are rooted and built up in him, established in faith, as you have been taught. Never underestimate a good education. This is the main point to bring out of here, that as you've been taught, a good education is the best incentive. It's the best influence to where and how we'll walk as we grow older. It said, and we could probably all quote it, in Proverbs chapter 22 and 6, train up a child in what? And? That's right. Train a child as they're growing up to lead a specific life. And when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. Never underestimate a good education. Those who are parents here, teach your children to walk after Christ walked. I know my parents did, and I'm thankful for it. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 7th verse, we find it said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Here another attribute of our Christian walk. We walk by faith. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. If you will, turn with me there. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. We find said, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Again, this idea of imitating God, imitating Christ, following after Christ's footsteps, not only as being Christ-like, but also here in love. Walk in love. Ephesians 5 and 15, we find it said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk seeing everything around you. Walk as wise. Notice all of your surroundings. Know what's happening in the world so that when it comes to you and a problem faces you, that you're able to deal with it as wise, but not as fools. Again, we find it said in Colossians 4 and 5, along the same lines, it says, walk in wisdom. You notice the trend here, that throughout the New Testament, and even we'll find in the Old, it said, walk in or walk like, and then it gives a specific attribute. Psalms 26 and 3, it said, walk in truth. Gaius in 3 John verse 4 is commended for walking in the truth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us we're able to take on these attributes? Because we should. This is our Christian walk. And turn with me to 2 John, and this time the 6th verse. 2 John 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What are we told here? We are to walk in his commandments. Walk according to the things that God, that Christ has asked for us to do, he has commanded for us to do. Finally, we find in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 5 that we should walk in the light of the Lord. And this will be brought out again in Ephesians 5 and 8, where it says, walk as children of light. All of these attributes we're to take on. These are the attributes of walking. Walk in truth. Walk circumspectly. Galatians 5 and 16, which I didn't mention, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk according to God's commandments. We should walk in love. We should walk in Christ, and we should walk by faith. All of these things. What is this telling us to do? Well, all of these attributes, they're not just attributes, but there are principles. The point of walking is this. Make your practice conformable to your principles. In other words, do what you say. Not only just talk the talk, but walk the walk. That's what this is all about. That's what the Christian walk is. It's not just putting on a front for those when we're here assembled together. When we depart and go to our workplaces, it's about doing that same very thing. not because it's something we say we do, it's because that's what we are. Our walk is our practice, and it should be our principles. Reverting back to our physical walk, I'd like to bring out a couple of points about our hampered walk, stumbling, if you will. You know, Kyle gave a good example. I kind of hate to use it on the spur of the moment, but you know, if Kyle would have taken a couple of more steps, something bad would have happened. Now, either his tie would have come off, or he would have fallen. But you know, we all have done something like that. We've all taken a misstep, usually at an inopportune time. And it's noticed. Everyone notices. You know, there's many ways that our physical steps, our physical walk can be hampered. This morning I woke up and my back was killing me. I didn't really want to get out of bed and venture to the bathroom to shower because it kind of hurt. And I know this is a family trait that I'll deal with for the rest of my life, but there's other things that cause your body to have a hampered walk. We can look to our bones and see that our bones break. Our ankles twist and sprain. We can tear tendons, pull a muscle. We can stub our toe. All of these things cause us to have the same end result, and that being limping, a stumbled walk, something that's noticed by all. If someone's limping, you notice. Your eye maybe follows them for a little bit and ask, I wonder what's the matter with them. And likewise, our Christian walk can be plagued with accidents, mishaps, stumblings. Things of this world can make us limp spiritually. Israel is a wonderful example of this. The children of Israel continually, through their walk in life, as they tread through the journey of time, stumbled, fell flat on their face. Turn with me to Hosea, the 14th chapter. Here in Hosea 4, we kind of get a general rule as to what causes us to stumble. O Israel, return to the Lord your God. You have stumbled because of your iniquities. In a very real, very general sense, what causes us to stumble is our sin. And I could finish there, but there's a few other things that we need to discuss. This applies to all of us. We know from Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 23rd verse, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God because we've sinned. All have sinned. So in one way or another, all of us have stumbled, fallen flat on our face before God. Sin is our stumbling block to a good Christian walk. Remember in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, and the 5th verse, and also in Ephesians 5 and 8 that we've mentioned before, talking about how the Christian walk is to walk in the light of the Lord, walk as children of light. Well, there's a reason why the Christian walk has this connection to light. Turn with me to Proverbs, the 14th or 4th chapter. And I think this gives the best explanation here because it puts in comparison the Christian walk with a walk that's hampered. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. In a very real sense, walking in the right is walking in the light. And if you walk the ways of wickedness, you're walking in the dark. In Isaiah 59 and 9, this same connection is made, but this time it says that those who are sinning in their iniquities walk in blackness. They don't know what causes them to stumble, verse 19 of Proverbs 4. You know, when you walk in the dark, all of us have done it at some point in time, you don't know what's there. Maybe if you're in your own house, you're familiar with the surroundings. But I remember a story of one of my distant relatives who will remain nameless, mainly because he's not here, was running through the basement of a church building. And I don't want to go into details. In the dark, and just like most church buildings, there's poles right in the middle of the building. Well, to avoid those poles, ran like this. And you know, that's what our walk is like when we're walking in the dark. We don't want to run into things, so we put our hands out in front of us. Well, sure enough, as that man was running, in his time of weakness, here comes the pole. And believe it or not, Satan, knowing that we can't see, takes our time of weakness when we're walking in dark to strike us, to make us fall, to make us stumble. We must, if we leave the path of light, it's inevitable that we're going to be walking in darkness, and it's inevitable that we're going to stumble, and we may not know what causes us to stumble. As a general rule, sin is what causes us to stumble. But specifically, I think Ephesians, the 4th and 5th chapter, bring out some issues that we need to take a closer look at. What causes us to stumble? There in Ephesians 4 and 5, really beginning in the 17th verse of chapter 4, and we'll read the first few verses of this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Here we have the beginning of the description of the Gentile walk, or the sinful walk. Paul here commends the Ephesians to no longer walk as those that are outside the body of Christ. No longer walk as Gentiles walk. And then in verses 18 and 19, he goes on to talk about what that walk is. Notice in the first part of verse 18, having their understanding darkened. This is us committing a sin. Maybe in our mind it's a small sin, and justifying it. Or maybe it's something that's not sinful at all, but it's border. Maybe we shouldn't be doing this, because it could lead to something else. But instead of stopping, we continue on. We justify it. And by this, our understanding's darkened. Later on there in verse 18, the last part, it says, the blindness of their heart, because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This point is when you continued in this sin and won't listen to reason from your brothers. Your hearts become hard. Rather than give in knowing that you're wrong, you're stubborn. Verse 19, who being past feeling. Now we know what this is all about. They have no longer have a remorse for sin. They commit sin and don't think twice about it. And finally, they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. They're bathing themselves in sin. Now we've stepped totally off the path of right, and we're bathing ourselves in sin. This is the beginning of a stumbled Christian walk. And the end of it, bathing ourselves in sin, walking in darkness, not knowing what causes us to stumble. Continue on through chapter 4. Look at verse 22. Put off the old man. Put off that old man. Remember, we're to rise and walk in newness of life. That old man, that old walk, that former conduct should be put away. Take it off. And then we find issues that cause us to stumble. Verse 25, put away lying. Verse 26, be angry and don't sin. Verse 28, steal no more. Verse 29, look at verse 29 with me. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This is one that we have a significant amount of problems with. No, it's not swearing. It does apply here. But it's corrupt speech. Laughing at a dirty joke. Saying something evil of someone. This is what this is talking about. Continuing on, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here's other issues that we should have no part of. The Christian walk is not these things. These are things that hamper our walk. Look to chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. All of these things, not just these specifically, none of these should be mentioned even among the brotherhood. But you know they are. These are issues that we deal with daily. Continue on to verse 5. Let it be known that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Shouldn't be idolaters. And finally, verse 11 and 12. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful words of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And this, I believe, is the hardest thing for us to accomplish. We shouldn't have fellowship with those things that are evil. You know, there's a couple of cliches that work pretty well here. The first of which is birds of a feather flock together. It's interesting. If you associate yourself with evil people and evil deeds, it's quite likely that you'll become like the second cliche. You are what you eat. If you take a steady digest of sin, you'll become sin. And a wonderful example of this is, I was almost tempted, instead of saying good morning, to say howdy. I've lived in Southwest Missouri so long, well, not so long, long enough, that I've started to become assimilated. My coworkers, they like to laugh at me when I'm talking with the patient, and I get my good old boy voice going. I don't know that I'm doing it, but I guess I start talking like I'm from the country, which I guess I am. But the point is that I start talking this way, and I don't even recognize it until I notice that they're poking fun at me. And likewise, if we associate ourselves with sinful people, we'll be assimilated into their deeds, into their evilness, and we may not even notice it at all, to the point where we're walking like them, talking like them, and we've become like them. If we practice any of these things listed in Ephesians 4 and 5, then we've stumbled. We're no longer walking in the truth. We're no longer walking as Christ would have us to walk. We're no longer walking the path of light, the path of right. But instead of being on the straight and narrow, we're on the broad path that leads to destruction. Instead of being on the path of light, we're walking in darkness. And it's inevitable that we'll continue to stumble. I'd like to look back at a few scriptures that we've already talked about in Ephesians 4 and also in Romans 6 and 4. You might turn back to Romans 6 and 4. Ephesians 4 and 22 through 24 talks about putting off the old man and putting on a new man. And likewise, in Romans, the 6th chapter, there in the first verse, notice the last part of it. Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. There's a change here. There's a change, both in putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and rising to walk in a newness of life. There's a change. This is the point that I'd like to spend a little bit of time with. It's an obvious change in our conduct, an obvious change in the direction in which we walk. And this is right. It should be recognizable. It's good. We are told to be a peculiar people, and we should be. People should recognize us because of the way we conduct ourselves, because of our spiritual walk. They should look at us and say, they're peculiar. Physically, it should be very distinguishable. Apparently, our physical walks are very recognizable as well. A few years ago, I was walking in darkness, and two people recognize me simply because of my walk. I can pick out my dad when he's walking. I can pick out Emily when she's walking. Just because if you know a person, if you're close to someone, you're going to know their walk. You're going to know how their stride is, their gait. Not to mention the fact that my dad's ankles pop. And you know, it should be the same way. People should look at us, and if they're close to us, they should recognize that we walk different than other people. And our walk is different because we have a different leader. God is leading our steps. The natural man will not walk as God would want him to. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter and the 23rd verse, we find Jeremiah here making mention of this. Jeremiah 10:23, where here he says, O Lord, I know the ways of man is not in him. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Man, inevitably, will not follow after God would have him to. We can look to pre-flood times and notice this. Man, left to his own devices, will find wickedness, bathe himself in it, and enjoy it. Stumble consistently and not know why he's stumbling. We can look to Genesis, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse, where God looked into the hearts of men and saw that their hearts were only evil continually. God understands this and does not leave us without a guide to the path of right. Turn with me to Psalms 119. Here in Psalms 119, David brings out a point when speaking to God. He says, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." David knows who is the one who directs his steps. He knows who it should be, and that's God. God, direct my steps by your word. And who do we know is the word of God? John, the first chapter, the first verse. We recognize that Christ is the word of God. The word that we have here, our scriptures left for us, should be our guide. Turn back to John, the second chapter and the sixth verse. Pardon me, 1 John, the second chapter, the sixth verse. Again, this is a passage that we've looked at before, but they connect. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Christ is our guide. And if we say we are Christians and follow the Christian walk, then we should walk as Christ. Christ who is our leader. Psalms 37, verse 23, kind of expounds on this and gives us an added bonus. As if knowing that you're following after Christ isn't good enough, God reveals to us an added bonus for doing such. Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Who should order our steps? Well, it's God. Just like David exclaims to God, "Direct my steps by your word," here again he says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And notice the added bonus in verse 24. If the man who's following after God's steps falters, if he takes a misstep, if he stumbles, God will not utterly cast him down. But instead, his hand is there to catch us and hold us up. God is our safety net when we stumble. The Lord knows that all of us will stumble. As much as we try, he knows that we will. And he's there with his helping hand to correct us, to hold us up so that we will not be utterly destroyed. And again, if that's not good enough, we're given something else. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. This time, the ninth and tenth verse. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if one falls, if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." We don't tread this world. We don't walk our Christian walk alone. Look around at the assembly this morning. Your brothers and sisters are the ones walking with you. If you think you can walk the Christian walk alone, you're wrong. You'll falter and you'll be utterly cast out because there's no one there to help you. But this is why we have the brotherhood. This is why we assemble together. Because we as brethren have the obligation to help each other up. Why else would it be said in James, the fifth chapter and the 16th verse, that we're to confess our trespasses one to another? We don't do this enough because it's shameful for us to do this. But without doing this, how are we going to help each other out? The Christian walk will be one that's not easy. We know that. We know it's not easy. But we have those of us around us to help us out. We have the Lord on our side. We can stumble. We know we will. We all will sin. But make sure that your walk is not hampered by a consistent pain, a consistent limping, so that in the end you will be utterly cast down. Make sure that your walk is a smooth walk, a walk as Christ would have it to walk. And when you stumble, get back up. Have others recognize that you stumble. If you see your brother stumble, help him up. This morning, we have that obligation, that opportunity. Consider the path that you tread. Because we're told that there are two paths. There's the path of the straight and narrow, the one that leads to salvation, the path that Christ walked, so that we can put our foot in his footprints, follow after him, crossing over the waters of Chile Jordan into the promised land, into salvation. Or that is the path of destruction, the broad path, the path that's easy, that's dark, that you'll stumble consistently, not knowing what causes you to stumble. This morning you have the choice. Choose which path you take. If you're on the right path, continue on the right path. And if you're following after darkness, if you're walking in the wrong, Consider your life and where you stand, and make the right choice. Come back. Consider your soul as we stand and sing the invitation song.